How long will this go on? How long will this last? How long do I have to wait? How many times have you asked yourself that question? It might take many forms, like, how long will my child rebel? How long will I be bullied? How long will evil go unpunished? How long will I have to suffer this pain? How much more chemo do I have to take? How long will this depression go on? How long till he or she or they forgive me? How long do I have to wait for assurance, what we were speaking about this morning? How long till I get to heaven? How long will God keep me here? I just want to go to heaven. How long do I have to wait for a wife, for a husband, for children? How long will God test me? How long will the devil tempt me? How long, O Lord? It's a question the psalmist asks, as you can see in Psalm number 13, verse 1 here. How long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? It's a question that I was reading about in an article this week. Let me read you the opening of it. A broken body, a rebellious sister, an unsaved brother, disease that has forever changed my family, daily difficulties with my sin nature. Sometimes a list of my trials and sufferings threaten to overshadow my gaze of the Father. The pain of living in a foreign world, a fallen world that weaves itself into my heart, attempts to steal my affections for my Savior. How long, O Lord, my weary soul cries out, echoing the words of Psalm 13. How long will my heart feel like it's being ripped out of my body, trampled on, and then placed back? How long will I have to daily fight to see the Lord's face? How long until these sorrows are redeemed? How long, O Lord? Can you identify with that? Well, the psalmist certainly could. This is a question that he asked himself frequently. In fact, some people have estimated maybe about 18 times in the book of Psalms, he comes back to this question, how long, O Lord? It's 4 times in the book of Job, it's 6 times in the book of Jeremiah, maybe in the whole Bible about 50 times. It's a common cry of the Christian's heart. How long, O Lord? And it generates many emotions, many feelings. The feeling certainly of impatience, of frustration, and yes, even of anger, as we maybe almost shake our fist in God's face, and sometimes even yell, how long, O Lord? Does God answer our how long questions? What is God's answer to our how long questions? Well, he's not going to answer all our questions, but he is going to give us this evening in his word 3 short answers to our long questions. 3 short answers to our long, or our how long, questions. Before we look at the answers, well, let's just dig a bit deeper into this question and see our questions are long. Our questions are long. If you even just look at this psalm, there are multiple sufferings listed for us Look, for example, at verse 1, where we see spiritual sufferings. They're more soul sufferings. They are questions really about God's dealings with him. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? As if God would ever forget one of his people, but that's how it can feel, can't it? We can truly feel abandoned, forsaken, forgotten. And that's a real spiritual struggle in our relationship with God that disrupts our relationship with God. And then there's mental suffering here. You look at verse 2. How long must I take counsel in my soul? The word for counsel there is really rumination. In other words, going round and round and round the same thing over and over and over again. He's not getting counsel from outside. It's counsel within his own mind. It's a mental torture. It's like he's carved out a rut in his mind that he cannot get out of. And he just goes round and round and round, asking how long and why and where and when and who and all sorts of questions, all related to the delay of God. So there's a mental torture to this. Can you identify with that? That ruminating, that in the rut kind of thinking. It's a form of mental suffering. And then there's emotional suffering here in the second part of verse 2. How long will I have sorrow in my heart all the day? So this becomes a sadness, a depression, we might say today, a discouragement, a period of really dark emotional experiences. And then there's external sufferings at the end of verse 2. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And he repeats it again in verse 4. My enemy saying, I prevailed over him. My foes rejoice because I'm shaken. So here he's seeing outside of himself his enemies, his foes, looking at him and saying, huh, this is what happens to a Christian. This is how a believer's treated by his God. Look at how low you are. Look at how forsaken you are. Look at how much you're suffering when we are triumphing. We are winning. We are on the right side of history. It's very painful social suffering. And it's so hard on him that he wonders if this suffering will even result inevitably in death, if it's a fatal suffering. Look at verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. He's worried here that he's going to die. He's going through so much suffering, or at least that he will die in this suffering, that there will be no break in his suffering before he closes his eyes for the last time. These are multiple sufferings causing multiple emotions that squeeze out of his soul this, how long, O Lord? Why? Why does God make us wait? Why did God make David wait? Why does God make any of his people wait? He can answer immediately. He doesn't need to wait. But he sees that sometimes we need to wait. That we have a need for waiting because of what he can do in the waiting time. For example, he can teach us to submit to his sovereignty. We're used to determining the who and the what and the where and the why and the when. And God can teach us through suffering that really it's him who controls the who, the where, the why, the where, and the when. So he teaches us to bow down to that and accept his sovereignty. He also makes us wait, maybe to give us something better than what we want. We often want comfort. But holiness is better than comfort in God's eyes. And it may be that He is growing holiness. We want something down here, and God's giving us something up here instead. Or in waiting times, He may be developing our faith, teaching us greater dependence, teaching us more our need to lean heavily upon Him. In waiting times, He tests our faith to see, is this genuine? Is this real? Testing it for our benefit. Seeing that sometimes when things are going well, we worry. Well, will I hold on if things go badly? I wonder if my faith is just fair weather faith or if it's also storm faith. And so the storm comes and our faith is tested and we hold on just barely sometimes, but it encourages us. Well, I didn't let go. Maybe it's to highlight our faith to others who perhaps when things have gone well, I've said, well, no wonder they're Christians. Everything's going great for them. But then difficulty and trouble comes, and this Christian holds on. And people look on and say, well, there must be something to that faith. When you see how this person has held on to God through it all. Or it may be He's preparing us to train others, to equip us with experience and truth that we can then come and minister to others in their times of waiting and need. A lot is happening, in other words, in our times of waiting. There are many answers to the why question when we're going through the how long question. Remember, as we've looked at the Psalms, we've tried to look at them not just as the believer's songbook, but as Christ's songbook. And therefore, when we come to this Psalm, we're not just singing about men and women, boys and girls. We're singing about our Savior. We're singing to our Savior who sang this Psalm Himself, who had this psalm in his synagogue, in his Saturday school, in his family worship, and who sang it in ways that we can't really fathom. Because he went through spiritual sufferings, mental sufferings, emotional sufferings, external sufferings, social sufferings, and yes, even fatal suffering. And he too cried out, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And therefore, when we sing this song, we're singing it to one, to our Lord and Savior, who knows exactly what we are going through and who has cried that cry Himself from a pained heart, and who knows what it feels like to wait and wait and wait on the Lord. And so maybe when you have time, go through this and think of how He sang this song in a way that brings you to worship Him. Because He didn't need to suffer. We need to suffer to learn. He does not need to suffer to learn. He suffered all these sufferings. He suffered the asking of that question, how long, O Lord, for you, believer? It was a suffering that He put together as an adequate, a sufficient atonement for your sins. So let's sing this to Jesus. When long suffering is generating how long questions, let's bring it to Jesus and sing it to the one who sang it in a way that we can never sing it, who sang it sinlessly, who sang it full of faith, who sang it with depth and feeling. You often think, wouldn't you have loved to hear Jesus sing? I wonder what his voice was like, what tone, what pathos. So saying earlier, you know, the songs we sing grow in meaning, and it's partly because of our own experience, but then we see someone who's been painfully suffering, singing a song like "It Is Well With My Soul," and you hear it in a new way because you know the pathos of the person, the feeling of the person, and then you think of Jesus himself singing this. What sweet, deep pathos. What a voice. So what's God's answer? If we've got how long questions, what's God's answer? Let's look at that in verses 5 and 6, because God's answers are short. He doesn't, as Jordan said earlier, and as we confessed our faith with the words of our historic confession, he doesn't give us all the answers. He doesn't sometimes give us the answers we want, but he always gives us the answers we need. So what are his answers? Well, David articulates the answers that he got when he was suffering at this time. And we can really sum them up, three one-word answers: trust, rejoice, and worship. It's very simple, but very hard. Trust, rejoice, and worship. Let's look at these. He says in verse 5, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love." Here he had learned that the answer to his how long questions was finally to stop asking that and start trusting the one he was questioning. He didn't get an answer, "Okay, David, it's going to be 2 weeks, or 2 months, or 2 years, or 20 years." He didn't get that. But the answer he got was, "Trust me. And more than trust me, trust my steadfast love." It's the word chesed. If you listen to Pastor Ken's sermons, you'll know he uses that word a lot. He loves that word, and so he should. So should we all, because it's a Hebrew word that means covenant love, steadfast love, stickable love, love that never fails. It's the word that's used to describe a love for the unlovable. And so here, the psalmist wants to focus especially his trust on the love of God, the steadfast love of God. When nothing else is steadfast, this is steadfast. That article I read from earlier, the writer of it went on to say this: "Recently, as I rehearsed my troubles and asked the question, 'How long, O Lord?' I was faced with a decision. Would I choose to listen to my heart, my emotions, and the pain? Or would I choose to press in and trust in God's ultimate faithfulness, goodness, and sovereignty?" The choice, she said, is found in the closing words of Psalm 13. "Even though our questions can be brought before our loving Father, they must ultimately be resolved in trusting in his character." Spurgeon put it beautifully: "When you cannot trace his hand, you can always trust his heart." Take that away with you. When you cannot trace his hand, you don't know what he's doing, you don't know what he's writing in your story, you can't read it, you can't understand it, you're confused by it, trust the heart that holds the pen. Trust his character. Trust his steadfast love. It's not shaken even for a split second in the midst of your suffering and your impatience. So there's trust. And then there's rejoice. Wow, how can I rejoice when I'm dying? How can I rejoice when I've got this disease? How can I rejoice when there's a mental darkness? How can I rejoice when my marriage is falling apart? How can I rejoice when I see so much injustice in the world? How can I rejoice when I see the wicked triumphing and the innocent being trampled underfoot? How can I rejoice when I've lost my job? Well, you can't rejoice in any of these things that you've lost or you'd like to regain, but you can rejoice in salvation, because that can never be taken from you. If you don't have salvation, for sure, you can't rejoice. For somebody to come along to you and say, rejoice, it's like meaningless. It's almost additional torture. But here, the psalmist comes along and says, you can rejoice in your salvation. You can remember that whatever else you've lost, you can't lose your salvation. This is the one constant, that Jesus is my Savior and that God has saved me by His grace. When I have no strength, no mental strength, no emotional strength, no physical strength, no one around me, social strength to encourage me, it's His salvation. I will rejoice in your salvation. So David says, and God says through David, find this source of joy in the midst of many miseries. And then he says, thirdly, worship. Worship. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. And he's doing that, isn't he? He's writing a psalm. He's expressing this in a song. And here he gives as the reason for his worship nothing in his present, but as he looks back, it's past tense, he has dealt bountifully with me. I mustn't lose sight of his goodness, of his bounty, of his generosity, of his giving heart. All that I've enjoyed from his hand, and still have in his salvation. I will sing to the Lord. This is a determined decision, a resolution. As that author said earlier, we face a decision. Will we listen to our heart, our emotions and the pain, or choose to press in and trust in God's ultimate faithfulness, goodness, and sovereignty? I don't know about you, but for myself, this is where I increasingly go in the downs of life. I go to Christian hymns and songs and psalms. We have this great blessing of YouTube and Spotify and iTunes and CDs and MP3s. We can take with us the most beautiful music sung by the most beautiful singers in all the world. We can have them in our ears, even all day long, if we want. It's an incredible blessing in our generation. You try to think back even 50 years ago, I would imagine, at least, maybe 100, the only music you got in the week was at church. And then you were back home. You didn't have a radio in your car. You didn't have radios at home. You didn't have cassette players even. You didn't have CDs for sure. And you just had to wait for another Sunday and another way to sing and hear God's people sing. And today, we can sing all day long, all night long. There's just an abundance. He has dealt bountifully with us in this, especially. And there's a depth of comfort and consolation here that is waiting to be mined. Jordan has put together a, a playlist on Spotify of all the songs we sing in church. You can go and access that and just relive Sunday services. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, back to Sunday. Nothing like the live, living worship of God's church, but this is a great help in the meantime, from Sunday to Sunday. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. So here's God's short answers: trust, rejoice, and worship. That's very simple to say when we have very complex situations we're facing, but he's asking, take a step in each of these directions. He's not asking for perfect trust, perfect rejoicing, and perfect worship, which is a way along the road, but take a little step along that way. Take a step of trust. Take a step of rejoicing. Take a step of worship. And then take another step of trust, rejoice, worship. Trust, rejoice, worship. And just keep moving. They can be baby steps, but they're going in the right direction. Don't try and take a leap. Just take a little step with God's help and see what a difference it makes to your how long question of desperation. Trust, rejoice, and worship. And again, remember Jesus singing this song. As He cried out, "How long, O Lord?" Maybe in Gethsemane, maybe on the cross. No doubt many times in His life as He suffered in various ways. How did He keep going, suffering in an unparalleled and immeasurable way? With trust, rejoice, worship. Trust, rejoice, worship. As He repeated these verses, "But I have trusted in Your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in Your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me." How long, O Lord, he asked, and God answered, long enough to save them. Long enough to save each of my people. And as soon as that suffering was enough, as soon as it was sufficient, as soon as it had atoned for all the sins of all his people of all times, he said, "It is finished." He had his answer. He no longer cried, "How long?" Because it was over. It is done. And he trusted, rejoiced, and worshipped without mixture of the how long question. When we start questioning God's timing, it's time to start trusting. Question God's timing? No. Trust God's timing. Trust, rejoice, and worship. Jesus alone can give us this trust, this rejoicing, and this worship. He's modeled it for us, and by His Spirit, He can give it to us. And there's a day coming when we will no longer ask or cry or question, "How long, O Lord?" When will that day be? Well, initially I thought, well, that'll be when the believer goes to heaven, right? When we die and go to heaven, we'll never ask how long again. But then I thought, you know, there's a verse in Revelation which actually helps us see into heaven and to hear some of the songs and worship and voices in heaven. And Revelation's full of that. But there's a very interesting one in Revelation 6 and verse 10. And in this vision, John sees the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. So here, the martyrs in heaven, they cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood and those who dwell on the earth?" This is fascinating. It basically tells us that although we will get answers to 99 out of 100 of our how long questions when we die, We'll get the why. We'll get the reason why it took so long, why God measured that time and that suffering to us. But there's one how long question that will remain until the end of time, until the judgment day, until God answers this cry of the saints in heaven as they look down and see the wicked persecutors continuing to triumph, continuing to cause pain to God's people. Somehow or other, they can see this without pain for themselves and cry out, "How long, O Lord, till you judge?" But then one day he will judge. And when that happens, the believer will never say how long ever again. We'll have all the answers, perfect answers, and we'll see God's perfect timing. Wouldn't that be a glorious day? We look forward to heaven for many reasons. But one of the great reasons is to get answers to God's providence. And we'll say, "Ah, right, now I see how long. And now I see why so long. And I'll never question that ever again." That's if you're a believer. But if you're not a believer, maybe you'd never ask this question on earth. Maybe it doesn't bother you. You don't turn to God and say, "How long this, how long that?" If you never ask that question, if you never have that spiritual concern, you never have that saving spiritual relationship with the Lord, you will ask how long the first second in hell and the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth. In fact, forever. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? And his answer will be forever and forever and forever. Ask it now so that you won't ask it then. May God give each one of us this trust, this rejoicing, and this worship so that we won't have Psalm 13 sung in heaven. And so that we will never ask that agonizing question that we can hear by faith in hell this evening. And God forbid that our real ears will hear it forever and ever. From ourselves, from others, and that answer from heaven. Forever. No. Trust, rejoice, and worship. What's God's answer to our how long questions? Trust, rejoice, and worship to journey through long suffering. Let's pray. Patient God, we confess our impatience and request that you enable us to trust you, rejoice in you, and worship you, so that we can build our patience and praise muscles. Amen.